Well, we are in Matthew's Gospel, so if you can be turning there, please, Matthew 27. And let's pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Let's pray. Spiritual truth is spiritually understood. Holy Spirit, we ask, please, that you might be at work amongst us to the glory of Christ, to the glory of our Father. Please, would you work in our hearts and minds through your word? Would you please bring truth to bear? Would you please even bring new life, encouragement and hope? Would you please be at work amongst us? For your name's sake, amen. Well, this morning is a special day in the calendar of the church, and Christians around the world are celebrating an event that took place 2,000 years ago. In many churches around the world, the leader, as part of the meeting, will declare, "Christ is risen." And those who believe it reply, "He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." Let's try it. Christ is risen. A little bit half-hearted, should we try that once more? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. And so saints around the world are celebrating the fact that Christ is risen. And this truth is foundational to the Christian faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to believers in Corinth, got them to think about what would happen if it is that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If it is that Christ's body simply rotted away in that tomb, what would that mean? So he begs the question, and he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, it's worthless, and your faith is in vain. He goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He goes on to say, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's saying, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ hasn't actually really bodily, physically been raised from the dead, then you're a loser. You are to be pitied. So I want to ask you the question today, do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Do you believe that he was really, physically, bodily raised from the dead? And appeared to his disciples for 40 days or so before ascending to the right-hand side of the Father. Another question, does it matter? Does it matter whether or not Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Does it matter whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? If the Lord Jesus Christ was not actually raised from the dead, so that if we went with these two women we're going to read of and got to the tomb stone is still there and the body of Jesus is still in there, if it is that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are losers. Because we are trusting in someone who died and their body rotted away. They're a nobody. And the Christian faith is not about simply believing in things. The Christian faith is not about having a mental assent and saying, yes, I believe in that. I believe that Australia exists. Doesn't do me any good living here. We believe in a person, In fact, we have wholeheartedly put our trust in a person. The Christian faith is about a relationship. Eternal life is knowing God and the one whom he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't exist, if he's dead and buried, then we're losers. More than that, everything that we have as a Christian, Scripture tells us, is ours through our union with Christ. It's because we're in Christ. And if Christ is dead and buried, then our sins are not forgiven. We don't have peace with the Father. We don't have a living hope. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we cannot believe in him. We cannot be united with him. More than that, the things that we hope for in the future, it's just a fairy tale. And anything that we do for the King who doesn't exist, well, there's no reward to look forward to. There's no looking forward to seeing him and being made like him. For those who've actually given up their lives for Christ, they died for a lie, for a myth. And they're to be pitied. Was Jesus Christ from the dead? Does it matter? It matters very much indeed. And Paul goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and he's talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All those who are in Christ have a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually not losers. Call us what you like. But Christ is risen, and this makes all the difference in the world. It really does matter, and it matters not only for our sake, but for God's sake. Because if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then God is a liar. He's a liar, a deceiver, an imposter, a fake. And so for his reputation, it matters very much. This morning, we are going to walk through the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll see two things, especially that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that secondly, it is wickedness and foolishness not to believe this. I hope that as we see this truth, that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, as he said he would, be that you'll be both confronted and comforted. Confronted with the truth and comforted by the truth. That if you are presently today, this morning, an unbeliever, that you will see that even this morning, this truth confronts you with a choice. That either you will carry on in your unbelief, and that this matters, because it's calling God a liar, and it is wickedness, it is foolishness, that you are rejecting a truth. In fact, more than that, you are rejecting the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that you will choose even today to trust Christ, to turn from your unbelief, and find in him forgiveness for sins and life eternal and hope and meaning to life, because apart from Christ, it is a waste of time. I trust that some will be confronted and some will be comforted by the fact that believing in the Lord Jesus is not pie in the sky. We have a living Savior, a merciful and faithful high priest who lives to intercede for us, who gave himself for us, who has conquered death and conquered sin, someone who is trustworthy, and someone who is coming again for his people. I'm going to read from Matthew 27, And I'm going to pick up from where we left off on Friday, although we're not going to be looking at all these verses. So Matthew 27 from verse 57, chapter 27, starting at verse 57, and I'm reading from the ESV. God's word reads, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, "He has risen from the dead." And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the gods trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Well, we're going to cut this passage of scripture up into four. We're going to have a look at the malicious plan, the mighty herald, the majestic king, and the miserable lie. First of all, from verse 62, the malicious plan. We see after Jesus, having been condemned to death, having borne the sins of his people, having borne the wrath of the Father in the place of his people, he gives up his spirit. And Joseph of Arimathea gives him a decent burial. He's laid in the tomb. Well, the next day, that is Saturday, the priests, chief priests no less, and the Pharisees go to Pilate. And we see in these verses their hatred for the Lord Jesus. Actually, we've seen as we've read through the gospel their hatred of the Lord Jesus. Think about how time and time again they question Jesus. Who are you to forgive sin? How is it that you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why don't your disciples fast like our disciples? How dare you heal on the Sabbath? Constantly questioning him, accusing him, wanting him dead, not wanting to learn from him, but simply wanting him dead. So we see that as his so-called trial, they call up false witnesses so that they can have him put to death. You see, the Lord Jesus was a threat to their authority and a threat to their idolatry. They loved their position as religious leaders. They loved all their man-made traditions. They loved the respect and esteem of the people. And the Lord Jesus came and called them to repentance. They had the scriptures, the word of God. They were waiting for a Messiah, but they were waiting for a Messiah who suited them. And so from the very beginning, they rejected Christ. And now that they've got him out of the way, now they want to prove him a liar. And I hope you see in these few verses the nature of unbelief. They are against Jesus. They hate Jesus. We see here how they want to prove that he is a liar. So, verse 62, the chief priests and the Pharisees gather before Pilate. That's extraordinary in and of itself. This is the Passover feast. And the chief priests and the Pharisees come together. Now, they are not the best friends. The chief priests were mainly Sadducees, wealthy men. And they had big differences with the Pharisees. But you read through the gospel and you see how from time to time they came together and their unity was directed against Jesus. And they come to see Pilate. This is a special feast. It's Passover. And they come to see Pilate, this pagan. And it seems as if they actually went in to see him. It's not in the text. But the fact that they gather themselves before Pilate, they don't call him to come and meet them somewhere. They would be made unclean by this meeting. But they want to prove that Jesus is a liar. And as we read through verses 62 to 66, notice that these religious leaders don't mention Jesus by name. They have nothing but disdain for him. They hate him. They are against him. They can't even bring themselves to use his name. They speak of him as an imposter. Verse 63, we remember how that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. They called him an imposter, a deceiver, literally someone who would cause people to be led astray. They're calling him a liar. And notice what they want. They want a guard to keep the tomb secure. But notice in verse 64, they only want it secure until the third day. It's not that they are trying to stop some fake news from spreading. It's not that they fear the disciples might come and steal the body and then go and say that Jesus is alive. It was that Jesus said, while he was alive, after 3 days, I will rise. And they wanted to prove Jesus a liar. So as long as the guard was there until the end of the third day, what happened on the fourth day or the fifth day or the sixth day didn't matter. As long as they could show that Jesus spoke falsehood, That was all they were concerned about. Not seeking to defend the truth or even know the truth. They are against Jesus. And this is the nature of all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a malicious plan. They meant to harm Jesus' reputation. They didn't want him honored. You know, the Bible has a really strong word for those who are against Jesus. It is Antichrist. And in this day, people are thinking of this Antichrist that's going to come. Well, anyone who is not with Jesus, Jesus himself said, is against me, is an Antichrist. Jesus spoke to the religious Jews. We read it in John 8. He said, because you don't believe my words, you are children of the devil, who is a liar. He's been a liar and a destroyer from the very beginning, and you are his offspring because you don't believe what I say. Children of the devil? Antichrist? That's pretty offensive language. But Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And we see that worked out here in these religious leaders. The malicious plan. Secondly, the mighty herald. Chapter 28, starting at verse 1. We see how after the Sabbath, so this is Sunday morning, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, following on from what we were told in chapter 27, how they were opposite the tomb. Some people sometimes say, but all these different reports, they contradict each other. They don't at all. They're simply being viewed from different angles. And if you get the four Gospels and put the accounts together, you can see how they fit in. You can see how this is true, giving an account of what happened. Well, having mentioned Mary Magdalene and the other Mary back in chapter 27, we see how they go to the tomb. And behold, verse 2, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This was momentous. There was an earthquake. The ground shook. Why? Because an angel of the Lord came from heaven. And this was one angel coming down. A second was there, whether they came at the same time or joined them. An earthquake. The mighty stone that we read of in chapter 27 rolled away by this angel. This angel had a dazzling appearance, verse 3. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. No wonder he'd come from heaven. He'd come down from the throne room of God Almighty himself. The soldiers, these hardened Roman soldiers, their knees knocked together, they trembled and they became like dead men. Whether they fainted, whether they were unconscious, we don't know. But they were overcome by the appearance of this one angel. Well, why did this angel come? This angel did not come to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. This angel came to reveal the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we see that because the angel rolled the stone away not to let Jesus out, but rather to reveal to people that the body was no longer in the tomb. This angel was coming to bring truth, revealing the truth of God from God himself. This angel descended from heaven. We know, don't we, that angel means messenger or herald. Angels are spirits sent by God, sent to minister to people. And we see how often they are revealers of God's truth. Here's a message, go and tell so-and-so. Here's a message, go and tell so-and-so. And so this angel speaks not to the soldiers, but to the fearful women with a message of truth. Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. It's strange. Do not be afraid, for or because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Why is the fact that they were seeking Jesus a reason for them not to be afraid? Well, simply because they were not against Jesus. They were not in any way part of this plot to cover up the truth. They loved Christ. They wanted to go and pay their respects, even to anoint the body. They loved him, so they had no reason to be afraid. And the angel furthermore says, he's not here. Verse 6, he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. He's risen from the dead, as he said. The Lord Jesus Christ, several times we read in the Gospels, told his disciples, look, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He was very clear. They didn't understand him. They didn't have anything to go on. Nothing like this had ever happened before. They didn't understand that Christ had to suffer and had to be raised from the dead. They didn't understand what Peter says in his letter. In 1 Peter, in the first chapter, Peter says, and it's interesting that we're told that it was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, but spoken of as the Spirit of Christ, who spoke through the prophets of old, who revealed the truth of the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glory. They spoke of his suffering, his bearing the wrath of the Father, him being accursed for us, him giving up his Spirit, and the subsequent glory, his resurrection and his ascension, and even his coming in glory with his holy angels. So Jesus spoke to his disciples, but actually the Spirit of God, through prophets all the way through the Old Testament, spoke of Christ rising from the dead. We might even say right there back in Genesis 3, it was in shadow form. There's a Satan crusher coming who will undo the works of the evil one. He will crush Satan's head. Satan will bruise his heel. This Satan crusher won't have his head crushed, but he will suffer. And all the way through, read through Psalm 22 again that we read on Friday, or Psalm 16, where it speaks about the Holy One who will not see decay. Isaiah 53, a well-known passage speaking about the sufferings of Christ, but also see how it speaks about his resurrection and his ascension to glory. And so it is that this mighty herald, in his glorious appearance, rolling the stone away, his awesome appearance that terrified the Roman soldiers, he came with a message revealing truth. You see, when some people saw the empty tomb, they immediately thought the body has been stolen. But they were able to say he's not here because he's been raised from the dead. And such tenderness, such kindness. You are numbskulls. He told you this time and time and time again. But this mighty herald simply says, even as the Lord Jesus himself shows tenderness and says he's risen, as he said. Revealing the faithfulness of God. God cannot lie. Revealing the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a book by John MacArthur called The Truth Wars. And helpfully there, he speaks about truth as being the self-expression of God. And he speaks about how God defines truth and falsehood. God reveals and defines what is right and what is wrong. God declares things as they really are, as only God can. God defines truth. In fact, more than that, he is the truth. In scriptures, we read of the Spirit of God who made these revelations to the prophets that we might have them in the scriptures. He is called several times the Spirit of Truth. Jesus spoke of himself as the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples spoke of him as filled with grace and truth. Jesus said that he had come to bring truth, a three-dimensional walking representation of truth. And so this angel says, the end of verse 7, "See, I have told you." And this is not an angel telling you this. My mother, fine woman in many respects, but sadly an unbeliever, she loves these little statues of angels that are like chubby-cheeked, harmless little beings. No, an angel is someone who worships God in his holy throne room and is sent by him on a mission. And this was the one who was an angel of the Lord, we're told in the text. Sent from the Lord, who was descended from heaven, we're expressly told, not with their own message. So when the angel says, "See, I have told you," effectively the angel is saying, this is a message from God himself. You can trust this. This is truth. This is a mighty herald of truth because it comes from God. And verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." They went straight away. You see, they believed what the angel said. They must have had so many questions and doubts running around in their head, but they were told, "He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the other disciples the same." And so quickly they departed. If you read through the New Testament, you see that this is a characteristic of a true Christian, of a believer. A believer is someone who knows the truth. That truth sets them free, Jesus said. They believe the truth wholeheartedly. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he speaks about these believers as those marked by believing the truth wholeheartedly. And more than that, they love the truth. And they obey the truth. They trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. They trust the truth and they obey it. And so they set off. The malicious plan, the nature of unbelief. If anyone is not with Christ, they are against him. They are an antichrist. The mighty herald bringing truth from God, who defines truth. Thirdly, the majestic king. The majestic king. Verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said," behold. I wonder if you understand that word. See, look, notice, pay attention to this. It's used a lot in the Gospels. Always preempting something that is shocking and noteworthy. We read of angels appearing. Behold, an angel appeared. This is a pretty shocking experience. When Jesus performs extraordinary miracles, behold, Jesus calmed a storm. He healed the lepers. The same word is used at times. It's also used of the fact that Jesus ate with tax collectors. This was shocking. Behold, Jesus ate with tax collectors. This is shocking. Jesus met them. He had been nailed to a cross. Witnesses had seen him breathe his last and then have a spear thrust through his heart. And Jesus met with them. And he wasn't sitting in a wheelchair as if he'd just had some sort of treatment to revive him. In fact, they fell before him. He was standing on his feet. He was not a ghost. He had really, truly, indeed bodily been raised from the dead. The religious leaders did not believe it, but understand this, friends. What you or I believe does not determine truth. If you don't believe something, it doesn't mean it's untrue. God defines truth. Reality defines truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was physically standing before these two women. He was raised from the dead. It's been well said that truth is outside of us. Now, I'm afraid Disney and all these films, they deny this and they try to teach us that truth is whatever we believe. You know, just believe in yourself and you'll be able to scale that 30,000-foot mountain. And you die halfway up. Believing it didn't make it happen. There's the satanic word of truth movement, Joel Osteen and others, who say if you stand in front of a mirror and say you are beautiful and successful and if you believe these things, it will happen. That's not true. It's nonsense. I believe I can learn Saswati. Well, I tried and I failed. Truth is outside of us. God defines truth. The majestic king was risen and he was standing in front of these disciples. Now, this glorious truth has several implications. First of all, Jesus is trustworthy. The scriptures are trustworthy. God's word is true. Many said that he wouldn't rise from the dead. Many tried to cover up this truth. But all that God says is true. In fact, it is enough in Scripture that God says something that is reality. That is true. And that will happen. And we see here the fact that the glorious king was standing in front of his disciples was truth that he doesn't lie. More than that, he can't be overcome by circumstances. What he says will happen. You and I can trust all that God has said. All that has already been a fulfillment of his word is here in black and white. All the promises that he has made of things yet to happen, here in black and white, we can trust these. They will happen at their appointed time. Second implication, Jesus is who he said he is. He is the eternal Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, how according to the flesh, he was descended from David, but that he was shown, demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was a vindication of who he is. And in fact, it's beautiful. Read through it maybe this afternoon in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching and he preaches from one of the Psalms and he preaches about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. In fact," he says, "death could not hold him." And then he quotes the Psalm, "Why could death not hold him? Because he is the Holy One of Israel. And it's the wages of sin that bring death." Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Holy One, without blemish, the Lamb without spot. Death could not hold him. Raised from the dead, conquering, victorious, King, Son of God, in power, eternally Son of God. And he came and stood before these two ladies. "Don't be afraid," he said. Third implication, his work of salvation is finished. It's complete. Someone asked the other day, a good question. You often hear preachers saying, I'm preaching on the cross today, and this is the most important historical event that ever happened. The crucifixion of Christ at Calvary. And then Resurrection Sunday. I'm preaching to you about the most important event that ever happened in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, who's true? They're both true. Because if you don't have both of them, there is no gospel. If Christ died for our sins but is still in the grave, well, the Father didn't accept his offering. Christ wasn't the Holy One of Israel. He obviously died for his own sins. He's not the eternal Son of God. This plan has failed. How can I trust him for my salvation? But Christ conquered death and sin at Calvary. And his resurrection from the dead is proof of this. When Jesus said, it is finished, how can we believe him? Resurrection Sunday proves that we can believe him, that we can trust him. It's interesting, in Romans we read that Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. How is that? Well, it gives us confidence that he really did work this great exchange, that God's pronouncement is true, that Christ truly bore my sin, and I am clothed with his righteousness, that I'm counted as righteous because I'm in Christ. How do I know? Because he was raised from the dead. Mission accomplished. Tetelestai. Oh, it grieves me when I go into some church buildings and they have a crucifix hanging up there. It's wicked. It should be an empty cross because he's risen from the dead. He is no longer there on the cross. He is alive forevermore. You cannot have his death without his resurrection and be a Christian. But his resurrection proves and testifies to the fact that he is a sufficient Savior for all who will turn to him and trust him. But then his resurrection demonstrates that we have a living hope. 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we have a living hope. And we have a living hope not just because Jesus kept his word and did what he said he would do. That this hope has not been squashed or crushed or disproven. We have a living hope because our hope is alive, because Jesus is alive, because he is our merciful and faithful high priest interceding for us, because he is our anchor in heaven. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Yes, because he's risen and he's alive and he has me in the palm of his hand. And he said that he will never let me go. I have a living hope, not because I can conjure up some sufficient belief. You know, our JoJo's, some of them, very fancy, some of them, they have these sort of gauges on the side. Sorry you didn't put in an underground gauge somehow, but on the side they have these gauges and you can tell how full the water is. And yeah, good, that's full. And some people think that we have some sort of gauge to faith, and if faith only gets here, then we'll be saved. That's nonsense. What are we hoping in? That's what matters. And we have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then another implication of his resurrection is that he is going to return. He is going to come again. He promised this, and he is trustworthy. He will come again. And he will come again for his saints, for his people, to take us to be with himself. And that's a great comfort, that he is faithful and he is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. It should terrify those who are unbelievers, This day is marked in God's calendar. So in Hebrews 9 we read that Christ appeared once for all, that for all time, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He is coming. He's coming for his saints. But then he is also coming to judge unbelievers, to judge the living and the dead. And when the Apostle Paul goes to that cosmopolitan city, Athens, it's the resurrection, he says, that proves that Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And he says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, to believe this truth, to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bet your bottom dollar, you can stake your life on the fact that Christ is raised from the dead and he is coming again. And those who are in Christ, it will be an awesome day, but it will be a time of rejoicing, humble, reverent rejoicing. When Christ comes to judge those who have rejected him and his truth, it will be a fearful day. So again, if you understand these truths and you've been putting off the day when you get on your knees and confess your sin and express to Christ your need of him as a Savior, you need to do that today. I was recounting to a number of people this week the story I've been reading again, a biography of William Grimshaw, who was a Church of England pastor in the north of England in the 18th century in a place called Haworth. And he regularly used to have George Whitefield to come and preach for him. And in fact, they erected a scaffold outside the building against one of the windows, because they used to get such big crowds when George Whitefield came to preach that they had people in the building and outside the building. In fact, they put this scaffold next to one of the high windows so that they could open the windows and he could preach on this scaffold to people in the building and outside the building. And one day, and it's well documented, the hottest day of the year, it was recorded as, in the north of England, he stood on the scaffold. He was called the lightning rod of the Reformation, the Great Awakening, because he used to stand like this. And he said, my text today, man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And there was a cry, and somebody dropped down dead in the graveyard. And they took them off, and a few minutes later he stood up again, and people were listening more intently. He said, man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. There was another cry, and a second person dropped down dead and was carried off. Third time he stood up. Man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And you can bet they listened very intently to what he had to say. Last implication to mention now of Christ having been raised from the dead: he is to be worshipped. He is the glorious King of kings, the risen conqueror, the victor. Just read Revelation, see him, how his wrath is poured out, how he comes to conquer, how he comes and puts things right. He is the victor, he is the eternal Son of God. And we have the joy of worshipping him with the Father and the Spirit. No wonder here, when the two Marys meet Jesus, they take hold of his feet. That expression is only mentioned one other time in the whole of the Bible. 1 Kings, you can check it out. It's a sign of reverence. It's what you would do maybe with a king, showing your submission. But they did more than that. They worshipped him. He is the risen, conquering, eternal Son of God who is forever to be worshipped and praised. We've seen the malicious plan, the nature of all unbelievers. We've seen the mighty herald coming to bring God's truth. We need the word of God. People might have seen the empty tomb and come to the wrong conclusion. We need God's interpretation of things. And the angel came and brought that truth. We see the majestic King, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. One day all of us will see him, whether we're believers or not. Lastly, the miserable lie. The miserable lie from verse 11. We see here these guards who had been at the tomb. Some of them went into the city to the chief priests. Now, back in chapter 27, we saw how Pilate had given authority to the chief priests to set a guard. These were Roman guards who had been put under the authority of these religious Jewish leaders, maybe fearing death, maybe just reporting back because they were the next in the chain of command. Some of these went to the chief priests and they told them, notice what the text says, verse 11, all that had taken place. They recounted truthfully what had happened as far as they had witnessed. This angel coming, the stone rolled away, the body gone. Did they see the Lord Jesus? I suspect not, but we're not actually told in the text. But they were at least able to speak of this mighty, fearsome angel and the stone and the empty tomb. And what do the chief priests do? Tell us more. This is extraordinary. We didn't believe beforehand. This motley crew, these ragamuffin men and women telling us that Jesus was the Messiah. But now you, battle-hardened, skeptical Roman soldiers, you tell us that you've seen an angel and this angel rolled the big stone away and you fainted, but the tomb is empty and this is extraordinary. We need to check this out. Maybe we were wrong. No, you see the nature of their hardened hearts. They didn't want to know the truth. In fact, they wanted simply to exchange the truth of God with a lie. Something that would satisfy people. Something that would be a credible alternative to the truth. And so they say, well, what are we going to do? Come up with this lie. And they bribe the soldiers. These chief priests will not believe. They want to cover up the truth. And so they bribe the soldiers with a sufficient sum of money. And they concoct this lie. Tell the people, verse 13, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Duh. This is a sort of lie that a 10-year-old tells, isn't it? You see right through it. In fact, one commentator says that this lie was suicidal. We would say in Britain, perhaps the soldiers shot themselves in the foot, although it's impossible and it's sort of mixing metaphors, I know. But this lie is ludicrous. It's a miserable, pathetic lie. Think about it. Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole the body away while we were asleep. It's nonsense, isn't it? You can imagine one of the folks in Jerusalem who'd heard all these things. Tell me more. You were guarding the tomb. Some people were saying he was going to rise from the dead. And now I've been there. I've seen the tomb's empty. There's no body there. Some people are searching for the body even as I speak. But tell me, you were there. Tell me what happened. Well, We fell asleep. I know we shouldn't have done, but it'd been such a stressful day, and we were called at last minute, and I'd had a big meal, and we were just tired, and all these rumors going around, and this, we were stressed, and we were tired, and we fell asleep. And while we were asleep, the disciples came, and how do you know it was the disciples that came? Well, it was the disciples. It was definitely the disciples that came. Who else would have come? Well, I don't know, but you said in your testimony that the disciples came and stole the body. How do you know it was the disciples? Well, it was the disciples, but you were asleep, yes. It is ludicrous. It wouldn't stand up in a court of law. It's interesting, Justin Martyr in the second century, he's an early church father, he says that specifically this lie was still being circulated by the Jews. But it's just not a credible lie, is it? It just can't stand up. But it was the best that they could do. It was the best that they could do. It shouldn't surprise us. Scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And in fact, the fool is speaking about a morally corrupt person. But you see how somebody who rejects God is foolish because they reject truth. And Scripture talks about how those who reject God are foolish in their thinking. Obviously, because they're following the father of all lies. So, of course, their thinking is muddled. It is foolish. If someone rejects God, they reject the truth. And no wonder they come up with a lie like this. Of course, the flip side is true. If someone denies the truth of God, if someone denies the scriptures, any portion of it, then they don't believe in God. They don't trust God because they're rejecting his truth. It's what Jesus said. If anyone's ashamed of me or my words, I'll be ashamed of them. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you are my disciples. We believe and trust him, in him, and what he has said. So they took the money, verse 15. Having rejected the truth of God, exchanged it for a lie, they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That lie circulates. The swoon theory circulates. The wrong tomb circulates. All these incredible lies abound. But so do other lies abound. Most people, because it's the broad path that leads to destruction, most people make up lies to reject God's truth. There is no God. Well, how did we get here? Well, we evolved. Well, when did that all start? The Big Bang. Where did all the matter come from? I don't know. Just came. You expect me to believe that? All roads lead to God. Really? Yeah. All religions are the same. But hold on a minute. This religion says that Jesus was just a man, and this religion says that he was God come down from heaven. Surely they can't both be true. Oh no, it doesn't matter. Believe what you like. All roads lead to God. I don't need Christ. I'm a good person. Actually, I know I make mistakes from time to time, but at heart, I'm a good person. Well, then Christ died for nothing, didn't need to come. Or there's no absolute truth. You know, you are so arrogant, you along with all those other Christians. You say there's only this truth. Why can't we make up truth to suit ourselves? Listen to this. I read this week. The idea that the Christian message should be kept pliable and ambiguous, unclear, seems especially attractive to young people who are in tune with the culture and in love with the spirit of the age and can't stand to have authoritative biblical truth applied with precision as a corrective to worldly lifestyles, unholy minds, and ungodly behavior. And I would say it's not just young people. It's all of us hate to be told, this is true, that is false. This is right, and that is wrong. How do you know? Because God says so. Or another lie, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And I'll make up my mind sometime. Sometime I'll go on a world tour and I'll search this out along with other religions. You know, it's no big deal whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and whether or not I believe in him. It really does. And some of you here this morning are banking on the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. You love him. You know him. You're looking forward to seeing him. And I'd encourage you to continue pursuing truth. Remember how the Lord Jesus, John 17, praying to his Father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Feed on this daily. Make it your habit. And in that way, guard yourself against all the lies of the evil one, many of which are infiltrating into the church even. How do we know error? By knowing the truth. How do you know counterfeit rand note? By knowing what is true. So keep pursuing the truth. Keep pursuing the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your delight and your joy in him. This truth that Christ is raised from the dead, as you hope in him, should give you much peace of mind. Keep looking to him, trusting him. There's not been time, but at the end of chapter 28, Jesus risen says, go out, share this message with others, tell other people, we have the truth, know it, and share it with others. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, I'm not being arrogant, I'm not being prideful, but actually, you're the loser. And if you're today aware of these things and you continue to choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you are a loser and I pity you. You are foolish. You're in a very dangerous place. And this unbelief is not just skepticism, it's wickedness, because you're calling God a liar. And you're rejecting the one whom he sent to be the saviour of all those who will turn to him. If you want to come and speak to any of us, if you want us to help you navigate what it means to turn to Christ and to trust him, we would be only too happy to do that. But please don't leave here this morning thinking it doesn't matter. It matters gravely whether or not you believe and trust in the risen Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that was declared through all the Old Testament and in the New Testament too, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He died, he was buried, and he is risen. And he is coming again. Grant, please, that we would be those who set our eyes on things above, even on Christ, eagerly, hopefully, joyfully looking forward to that day when he will come. And so grant that this truth might help us to navigate all the difficulties and the trials and the uncertainties of this life. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.